time, if you'll grab your Bible and turn to John chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 30 in John 10. So Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54. In John 10, 1 through 30. So I'll ask the question of Lord's Day 54, and you'll provide the answer. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. John 10, starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So if you remember, we're making our way through the Heidelberg Catechism, and specifically looking at the truths of the Apostles' Creed. The catechism is designed in a Trinitarian fashion. God the Father, our Creator, God the Son, and our deliverance, and God the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. We are in this third section of the Apostles' Creed dealing with the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And there are five phrases at the end of the Apostles' Creed in that section that the Heidelberg Catechism has referred to as the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And if you just think about the framework of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's been a pretty slow process through the Apostles' Creed. And then when you get to the end, we're now in Lord's Day 21 and 22, what you'll have is very rapid fire teaching on these five phrases. Now, the five phrases come in pretty rapid succession in the Apostles' Creed. But these are absolutely huge concepts. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins. I mean, really, we're going to cover three of those in one Lord's Day? Well, I'm not. But the writers it wasn't the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism, but those that came after the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism designed it so that we might teach those three phrases all in one Sunday. I mean, I'm trying to think, what text would you pick that captures that I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins? And cover all of it well. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So today we're only looking at this idea of that I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And just right up front, I just want to say that there are some people that are disturbed by the whole use of the word Catholic. Catholic just means universal. So we're not saying that we believe in the Church of Rome. What we're saying is we believe in the universal church. Our text for this morning talks about the fact that there is one flock and one shepherd. It's just saying we believe in the church that spans all time and spans geography. We believe in a universal church. Our text this morning looks at the church using a shepherd's sheaf motif. It's interesting, when you look at the Lord's Day, it talks about really, we're in the section on the Holy Spirit, remember? And almost the entire Lord's Day focuses in on Jesus as the Son of God. And what He does for the church, and then the second half is our relationship to the work of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the framework of our text this morning, the work of the shepherd and our response as the sheep. And those are our two points this morning, shepherd and sheep. First, the shepherd. Our text for this morning is full of Old Testament imagery and also a continuation of the events of John chapter 9. Shepherd, sheep motif is used in the Pentateuch. It's used in the prophets. It's used in the Psalms repeatedly. I mentioned earlier that it might be the motif that is used the most in all of Scripture. Over 200 times is the word sheep used in the Word of God. It makes sense. I mean, Israel was an agricultural nation, and so this would have been imagery that they would be able to relate to and understand and be able to wrap their minds around, oh, I understand what God is communicating using this language. But specifically here in John chapter 10, Jesus is not just drawing on Old Testament imagery, He's actually making application to a current moment. John 10 is a continuation of John 9, and John 9 dealt with Jesus healing a man that was born blind. Nothing wrong with that. However, Jesus chose to do that on the Sabbath. Still nothing wrong with it. But according to the religious leaders of the day, according to the shepherds, it was wrong. And they're mad. And so they call the formerly blind man before them and interrogate him. And excommunicate him. Verse 34, they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. They didn't just cast him out of their assembly, they cast him out of the synagogue. They're exercising church discipline. And Jesus hears of it. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he engages with the blind man. But then notice in verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Then he launches into chapter 10, which is a continuation, no chapter break. Truly, truly, never begins a discourse in the Gospel of John. It's not the beginning of any story. It's connected to what happened before. So the chapter break gives the impression that somehow the events of chapter 9 are disconnected from chapter 10, and they are all one continuous story. Jesus is responding to the comment of the Pharisees and says, "No, truly, truly, I say to you, based upon what you've just said, yes, you are blind." Actually, worse than that. You're false shepherds. Let me instruct you on what a true shepherd is. And that's really kind of where we want to begin looking at in our first point, the difference between false shepherds and true shepherds. Jesus is saying to them, how you dealt with this man was wrong in every conceivable way. You're blind. In verse 1, he says that there are those that come in a different way. They're thieves and robbers. Verse 5, the sheep don't hear and follow the voice of strangers. Verses 8 and 10, Jesus comes back to the theme that they are thieves and robbers. And then he goes one step further and says, all you seek to do is steal and kill and destroy. Verses 12 and 13, he then goes a little bit different direction and says, you're not just false shepherd. You're just hired hands. And you don't care at all about the sheep. If a threat comes, you're going to leave. If a threat comes, you're running. If a threat comes, you're giving up the sheep to be torn asunder. Why? Jesus tells us. You don't care about the sheep. Jesus is saying to his listeners, first century religious leaders, this is you. I'm making a pronouncement on you and your behavior. Truly, truly, I say to you. And Jesus is reaching back into the Old Testament. He's reaching back to Ezekiel 34. an entire chapter devoted to this idea of the religious leaders of the Old Testament as false shepherds that were not tending and caring and protecting the sheep. And what God declared in Ezekiel 34 is that God himself will shepherd his flock and that he will send his shepherd, David. And you're thinking, wait a minute, that can't be right. I don't know much about the Old Testament, but I know that Ezekiel happens after David. So how is he sending his shepherd David when David's dead? Because it's referring to not David literally, it's referring to the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel is, because of the fact that his sheep were not cared for and protected, he would send his shepherd David to go after them and be their true shepherd. And Jesus is declaring in John 10 to these religious leaders, David is in your midst. Ezekiel 34 is being fulfilled right here and right now. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am not just the door, I am the good shepherd. So what's true about this good shepherd? Verse 2 and 3, he enters by the door. We don't do agriculture like they did at this time, but this would have been an imagery that they would have understood. So what happens is that the shepherds of the surrounding area would all bring their sheep to a common sheep pen. Typically, this would be in the community. It would be a large area that would be typically a courtroom attached to a house with stone walls all around it that would have a gate. And so what they would do is to protect their sheep at night, they would bring all of their sheep in and keep them there during the night. And then in the morning time, that shepherds would come back and collect their sheep from the gatekeeper. And what Jesus is saying is that I came the right way. I came as one that came through the gate. I'm legitimate. And his accusation against them is, you're not. You came in over the wall. You're not a true shepherd, and these aren't your sheep. He changes the imagery slightly in verses 7 and 9, and he says, I am the door of the sheep. None come except through me. Verses 13 and 14, I am the true shepherd. In verse 18, he says, and I've received this charge from the Father. But what's the work of the true shepherd? Look again at verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He calls his sheep by name. Theologically, we'd call this effectual calling. He knows who his sheep are, and by this powerful word, he calls them and draws them unto himself. He knows them by name. Verses 14, 15, and 27 talks about that he knows the sheep. Think about this. God knows who his sheep are. He calls them and draws them unto himself, and he thoroughly knows them. He not just knows their names, he knows their natures, he knows their needs. I mean, to me, this is absolutely mind-boggling that the eternal Son of God knows me. Not just broadly speaking. He knows me. He knows you if you're his sheep. And he knows every detail about you. And he actually knows you better than you know yourself. He knows why you do what you do. He knows your tendency. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows every aspect of your character. As a teacher, I always felt like it was my responsibility if I was to teach well, if I was supposed to if I was called to be in the classroom, that my number one responsibility as a teacher is that I would get to know my kids in the room. That I'd try to figure out what makes them tick, what motivates them, why do they do what they do? And I would teach something like 100-some kids a year. And I couldn't even do it with 100 kids. I'd work my tail off trying, but I wouldn't know them as well as I would need to or want to. And what we're told so clearly from God's word is that God intimately knows all of his people. Isn't it weird that sometimes we hesitate to come into his presence? Why? Is he going to find something out that he didn't know? Do you know how liberating it is to know that you're fully known by God? Come. Verse 3 also tells us that he leads them out. Verse 4, he goes ahead of the sheep. He guides and leads them. God doesn't just send us on our way and say, no, go out there and, well, don't get into too much trouble. Hope it goes okay. No, what we're told is that Jesus Christ goes before his sheep. He leads, he guides, he protects. He's going ahead of his sheep to know what the terrain is. He's going ahead of his sheep to know where the enemies lie. He's going ahead of his sheep so that the sheep know where to go. Verse 7 and 9 says that he's the door for the sheep. He's the way of salvation, that salvation is in and through him alone. And that salvation, verse 10, is life and abundant life. Jesus doesn't just simply provide the minimum. He always provides an overwhelming measure, a surplus. Psalm 23 would say that my cup overflows. Verses 11 and 14 drive home the fact that Jesus not only loves or knows his sheep, but loves them and loves them so much that he's willing to die for them. He's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And this isn't just rhetoric. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to die. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. And the reality is, when Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, he knew the names of every sheep that he was shedding his precious blood for. Jesus doesn't just shed his blood for people indiscriminately. He went to the cross knowing fully every single sheep that was ever born that was his, and he knew them by name and prayed for them by name and shed his blood for them specifically so that they might have life and have life that is abundant and free. Jesus Christ was a shepherd on a mission to retrieve his sheep. It's not random. It's intentional and specific and deliberate and sure. He is the great shepherd, the true shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. And every sheep he came to save will be saved because he came to shed his blood for that sheep. This is the great doctrine of particular redemption, explicitly taught in God's word and ought to be explicitly embraced by God's children because it is so comforting and sure. My salvation is not in doubt. It was won by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says that he gathers them. Verse 29, that they're given by the Father, but they're gathered by the Son. The Catechism says, I believe that the Son of God, through his word and spirit, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community. A community in verses 28 through 30 that are eternally secure. None can pluck them out of the Son's hand. None can pluck them out of the Father's hand. I've actually heard people say about John 10, that's true. No one can pluck them out of the Son's hand, and none can pluck them out of the Father's hand, but I can jump out of their hands. And I want to say to him, what are you reading? Is that the sense of the text? Is the sense of the text that the safety and the security of the sheep is in doubt? I don't see that. This is a teaching on the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints. We are eternally secure. Because none can snatch him out of the Son's hand. And to make sure that we get the sense of the security that we have, Jesus goes on to say, and none can take him out of the Father's hand. The picture is that the Father and the Son are doing this with their children. I want to quote Calvin at length. I won't. I'll just simply say Calvin is absolutely incredible on John 10. And what he says is that you are eternally safe because in order for someone to remove you from your salvation, they would have to conquer the invincible God. I think we're pretty safe. That's the work of the shepherd. The passage also communicates something about us as sheep, and I'm going to be just fairly brief here because I want the attention to be on the shepherd. I want to just talk about several things, three things. First, that the sheep hear, know his voice, and follow. This is actually the major teaching of this text with regard to the sheep, that we hear, know his voice, and follow. You see this in verses 3, 4, 5, 8, 16, and 27. So this is the theme that runs through the text with regard to the response of the sheep. We hear, know his voice, and follow. Hearing's the calling of the gospel. But then the life of the sheep is continually listening to and hearing the voice of the shepherd. And that's done through his word and spirit. Earlier on, we talked about the common sheep pen. When the shepherd comes in the morning, they don't keep the sheep separate in the sheep pen. The sheep are all intertwined with one another, and it looks like a mess, and you think, how are they ever going to sort out the sheep? And what happens is the shepherd comes in the morning, they open the gate for him, and the shepherd simply moves to the side, away from the pen, and calls his sheep. And the amazing thing is, only his sheep come, and only his sheep go to him. And another shepherd comes and calls his sheep, and only his sheep go to him. Because the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And what our text is saying is, we as sheep need to know our shepherd's voice. We are surrounded by so many voices. So many of them are the voice of strangers that aren't seeking our good. And our text is saying, no, know the voice of your shepherd. Hear it, listen, obey it. I've been coaching track and field for 25 years. And what I've found is directly related to the success of my young people is how well they hear my voice. I want them to hear one voice when they run. I want them to hear one voice when they compete. And I want it to be mine. Because there's no one that knows that athlete's ability and training and understands what they're capable of or not capable of more than I do. No one's as invested in them as an athlete as I am. I'm not saying that their parents aren't more invested in them as a person. I'm not going to compete there. But no one knows them as an athlete like I do. And I want them to hear my voice. And what I found is that those athletes that can tune out all of the other voices and hear mine in the midst of the event are the ones that are most successful. And I always tell them, you can listen to your parents all day long, just don't listen to them when you compete. The same is true in the Christian life. Tune out all the other voices. Hone in on Jesus Christ. Hear him every second of every moment of every day. Let him cut through the noise. By his word and spirit, listen and obey and follow. Second, the sheep find salvation and life through the shepherd. Verses 9, 10, and 28. I mentioned this before, but salvation is only through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You have to come through the door. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his sheep. Life that is abundant can only come through Jesus Christ. Not sure what happened with my pulpit there, but it's all solid now. Do we believe that the only life that's abundant can be found in Jesus Christ alone? Part of the struggle of being a young person is coming to grips with that, isn't it? Goes back to the previous point. There's all these voices that are saying, no, true joy, true life, true freedom, true enjoyment is found over here. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm the door. And you have to come through me, and as you come through me, what you'll find is life that's abundant. Psalm 16 would say, a life that is filled with the fullness of joy. And this salvation and life that is full and vast and overflowing is secure. That's verses 28 through 30. If you are in Jesus Christ, you can and should have an assurance of your faith. Because your faith didn't, your security never depended upon you. Your security didn't depend on the strength of your faith. Your security didn't depend upon your faithfulness in living out the Christian life. Your security rests in the perfect and finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Third, and finally, the sheep are brought into one flock. Verse 16. This is actually question and answer 55, so we're just going to just mention it here. And then we'll talk about it more fully next week. But I just want to note here that as sheep, we're not sheep individually. We're sheep that are part of one flock. We're part of a community. We live in a society that wants you to embrace the idea that you're a rugged individual. Maybe I'm not supposed to preach against that in Idaho, but I'm now going to preach against that in Idaho. Really not a biblical concept. We're a community. United to the shepherd and united to all of the other sheep in the flock. The Catechism calls it a community. A community chosen for eternal life in a community united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always be a living member. And next week, we'll look at what that means to be part of this community as a living member. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of us, his sheep. We thank you that he tenderly calls and guides and directs and leads us, that he was willing to shed his precious blood for our salvation. Father, may it be that all that are gathered here are those that are gathered in him. Father, may we hear his voice. May we find in him all the longings that our soul has. May we find life that is abundant and free and eternal. Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you